It's easy to stumble. I don't know if you saw that with all those cords down there. Maybe if you didn't, you want me to try it again just to see if I trip. But it reminds me of a buddy of mine that I had. I fake that. I can't even do it well. But I've got a buddy that I knew in high school. He was a master. In fact, they had this little group. They were called the buffoons. And they would do this weird stuff. They would perfectly be able to open a door and have their foot just so that the door would hit their foot, and then they'd throw their head. It was like wrestling, you know. It was fake, but it looked so, so real. And how do they do that? And when they would do that in school, they would open this door, and it would bang it on their foot, but it looked like their head, and they would fall down, and everybody would stop and run up to them. And it was a crazy mess. And it was a blast. And they kept doing it and doing it and doing it till they had a reputation at the school for, they called it buffoonery. And during the senior awards, Bill got an award. And the entire auditorium became deathly silent when he got up to walk up to the stage to receive his award. Everybody was watching him walk. And he gets up, and so he had the crowd totally in the palm of his hand. And he walked down the aisle and walked across the front of the stage, and here's the principal to the side at the podium, and everybody's following every move. And then when he gets to the first step, people are starting to think, well, I wonder if he's going to do anything or not. He's a legend around here. He's got to do it. He took one step and then crashed to the ground so loudly it echoed throughout the whole place. It was absolutely perfect, something I'll never in my life be able to master. But what was amazing is that every single person in that auditorium knew him, and every single person was watching him walk because they wanted to see what he would do. They were concerned about his walk. That's just a silly example of a great, great truth that we've been talking about in the book of Colossians. That is, that God is very much concerned with how we as Christians walk. Last week we talked about the verse that said, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. God cares enough to tell us that we should walk or that we should live in Christ. So this whole book, in a sense, is answering the question, what does that mean and how do we do that? So the first couple of chapters of the book, this book is similar to a number of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote in his day. They start out with theology and then they move to the practical application of it. This one is no exception because the first part, as you know, talks about God. It talks about Jesus Christ and how He is the supreme one. He is the firstborn. Colossians chapter 1 says, the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's theology. We are qualified. We've got to figure out what that means, what that looks like. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has put us in a position. And our passage today is talking about our position in Christ, the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have something. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, Jesus is, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, all the law that God gave, all of the rules, the entire sacrificial system with its blood and its gore and its stench, all of that is merely a shadow compared to the fullness that we find in Jesus Christ. In other words, He is so supreme that He can't be improved upon. So God, in His timing, unveiled Jesus Christ, who is the head of the new covenant. And He's talking about what He's done and what He promises to do. And if we don't understand that to a certain extent, then it's very difficult for us to respond in faith. So that's what the first part of the letter is about, the first couple of chapters. It's theology, it's doctrine. And God is concerned with how we respond, how we walk. And then these last two chapters, if you've read Colossians at all, it gets to be a lot more practical. Putting on, painting the picture of what it looks like for the Colossians and for us as well to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like you're in the mile run. You know, you've made it to the finals. You've made the race, and now you're in the block. You know, it's ready and you're set, and now it's time to go. And so in our passage today, which is the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, we're just getting to that point where the gun is up. And Paul has a few more things that God wanted him to say to us before the gun goes off and we begin running that race. With that in mind, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. It says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." It's the word of the Lord. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that your word might burn deep in our hearts this morning. Then it would lead us to following you and enjoying you and being glad in you. We pray these things in the power of your Spirit. Amen. So the first thing he talks about is right there. He reminds us. It's a reminder of our privileged position that we have as believers. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." That word "raised" in the Greek language, the word "raised," means to awake from slumber, to lift up, to rouse from sickness, to bring back from death. That's what that word "raise" means. But in the Greek language, there's a prefix, the prefix "soon," which means together. So when it says you have been raised with Christ, we have been brought to a special place together with Jesus Christ. We are not alone in our walk. We are together raised with Jesus Christ to a very, very special place. As you have been raised together, have been raised. That's something that happened in the past that has present and future effects. Just like when this past week, Grayson was born to the Garners. That happened in the past. He will be a member of their family as he is in the present and will continue to have the benefits of that family in the future. Something that happened in the past that has continuing effects. That's why Easter is new every year. That's why Easter is new every day. Because we have been raised with Jesus Christ. Now listen to this verse. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. What a wonderful, amazing truth. Now why would God do that? Why would God raise us and link us so closely with Jesus Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ." So he raised us and he seated us in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Verse 7. "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." The reason that he has called us to a relationship with himself, according to what he tells us, is so that he could show us how great he really is. So that he could show us his incomparable riches that come from being in Jesus Christ. The one who is supreme, the one who is firstborn, the one who is first among the dead, because he is the giver of life. And so this passage says not only are we raised with Christ, but we're also seated with Christ. Now, what does that mean, the fact that we're seated with Christ? I think it means two things. We're raised with Christ, we can think power. We're seated with Christ, we think authority. Remember, in last week we talked about as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, that was a verse of authority because Jesus is Lord. So we're thinking power and we're thinking authority. I have a friend who would... Actually, is a friend of the other friend who stumbled so well. They were both buffoons. And what this fellow would do is he would get in his Datsun, and he would, little white Datsun, big guy, barely fit in it. So he'd get in this Datsun, and he would park down a dark street. And any time a car would come by, at his discretion, he had this little yellow light that he bought at Walmart. He would stick it on top of the car, turn it on, and he would stick his head out the window, and he, with his voice, could make the sound of a police car siren absolutely perfectly and very, very loudly. And so whenever a car would come by, He would put that thing on and stick his head out the window and make that sound and chase the car. And it was hilarious. I'm surprised he didn't get beat up. But he would chase the cars and they would ignore him. But some cars would actually stop. They would stop because they believed that he must be some kind of a lawman, that he must somehow have the authority, so naturally they should stop. But he had no authority. And because he had no authority, he had no power. Well, this past week, I was coming down between, coming back from the south, and I was going between Cairo and Ullin. And if you've ever been between Cairo and Ullin, you know what you find on the median, on the interstate. I didn't get a ticket. I mean, I could, you know, every sermon is going to start with the last ticket I got. I didn't get a ticket. I wasn't paying attention to my speed, so I was going like 55. I don't know what happened. But I came over this hill, and sure enough, right there in the median is a state trooper. And it was too late, if you're going too fast, to slow down. And at his discretion, he could turn those lights on and get that siren going, and he could chase down just about anybody he wanted to, that was speeding. And he had the freedom and the authority to give them a ticket. Why? He was given that authority, a state trooper, by the state of Illinois. And so whenever those lights come on, we know to stop. My friend in the Dachshund had no power because he had no authority. But a state trooper has power by virtue of his authority. So there's a difference. So when we say that we are seated with Christ, one of the things that means is that we are in a place of authority because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's a place of exaltation. That's a place of power. And ultimately, that is a place of authority. Authority means the right or the privilege that's given to somebody by someone else. It doesn't refer to power, but it refers to position. That state trooper was in a position of authority by virtue of the power that was given to him by the state. And in the same way, to say that we are raised with Christ, raised in the power that conquered death, and we are seated in a position of authority where we can exercise the power that he's given us. Being seated with Christ means we've been given his authority. But Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, he said, I will do it. The power of God is demonstrated by showing his authority even over death. We are raised with Christ. That's the power even to conquer the grave. And as we know, every believer has within them, by virtue of that authority, the power that conquers that separation that's caused by sin so that we can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. We're seated with him. He's seated at the right hand of God, a place of power, a place of authority. That's why he could say in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. See, we're co-seated with Christ. Literally, seated with Christ means we're at the same place. Where Christ is, we are. He's seated there in exaltation. He's seated there in honor. He's seated there at that place of authority at the right hand of God. That means not only do we have the capacity, not only do we have the power of God and the delegated authority to exercise that power, actually that's the responsibility of the body of Christ. Therefore go, because we're not alone. I am with you. We're co-seated with Christ, Matthew 28. We don't go at it alone. The authority is designed for that purpose. He gives us the power, not just to, you know, have a blank check and do whatever we want to do, but he gives us the power to do his purpose in our lives and in the world today. His power is stronger than what resides even in ourselves. But we can't expect that power. We can't expect to use that power if we aren't willing to do what he wants us to do. It's sort of a moot point because it's designed for a purpose. It's designed for his purpose. And if we are not willing to do what his will is, what his purpose is, even though a lot of times it's not easy and it goes against our natural inclination, then we can't expect to experience these riches that we read about in Ephesians, the immeasurable riches of his grace that comes from walking with him, walking in his will. Now, The question still remains, if we have this authority because we are co-raised and because we're co-seated with Christ, how do we walk in that authority? How do we walk as believers in Christ? And that gets us back to Colossians chapter 2, 6, and 7, but we're going to still move forward in chapter 3. Paul has reminded us in the first part of this verse of our privileged position. And now in the second part of this verse, he reminds us of the responsibility of being in this powerful place. He says, set your heart on things above. In other words, set your heart means to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. So to set your heart on things above and set your mind on things above, not earthly things. 34 times in the Word of God, in the NIV, it uses the phrase, with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Think about that in your life. What does that mean to seek the Lord with all of your heart? Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, it's a 100% heart deal. It's not a 50-50. You know, I'll meet you halfway, Lord, if you meet me halfway. Lord, I'm going to meet you the whole way because I know you have already met me the whole way. I guess back in the seafaring days, several centuries ago with Columbus and people like that, they would be out on the ocean, and how would you figure out where you are? Well, they had a sextant, and they were able to point it at a star. And if they knew where one star was, then since they knew where all the other stars would be in relation to that one star, they could tell exactly where they were, and by telling where they were, they could tell where they were going. And they call that North Star the eternal constant. Seeking the Lord with all your heart is making Jesus that eternal constant. And once we do that, as we seek him with all our heart, then we can understand where everything is. It begins to fall into place. Not overnight. It takes time. There's ups and there's downs. But Jesus is our eternal constant. Set your hearts or keep seeking. It's an orientation. It's a fix. It's a direction. It's a continuing disposition. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Continue to live that way is what that verse means. And not only does it say set your hearts on things above or seek the things that are above, but it also says set your mind on things above, not worldly things. Keep thinking about the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ. Make every effort. Work at it. Don't just seek it, but think about it. Think about his purpose, his plan, about his promises, about his perspective. Think about the spiritual Christ-like qualities and ask God to give those to us, like love and holiness or peace or justice or right living or wisdom or forgiveness, all these things that we want him to build into our lives, we think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ, to under his authority. That's what that passage means. That's really what Paul is doing with these false teachers. You know, he's saying, you guys in Colossae and the other folks that were reading the letter, he says, take your thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. When you do that, your thoughts that aren't his, like the thoughts of these false teachers, will be very, very clear. But you take your thoughts captive. How do you do that? I think there's some very practical ways. One way is to memorize Scripture. I don't know how many of you actually do that, memorize Scripture on a regular basis. I remember Scripture actually better from 15 and 20 years ago when I memorized Scripture. And plus, I think that's just the way it gets, you know, a little bit. But I still remember Scripture that I memorized even back when I was in college. Memorize Scripture. And the second thing is see or look for God's blessings. Look for Jesus Christ in the ordinary and in the exciting things, in the blessings, and even in the mundane. Take every thought captive to Christ. So the point is this. Believers operate from a place of authority, from a place of victory. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Do you get the picture? Jesus is at the right hand of God, and one day his enemies, that nagging stuff and that evil stuff will be like a footstool that he places his feet on. That's how minor, that's how significant, that's the place that'll be. Why? Because he is the one that has the authority. And God knows this. And the enemies of God, the spiritual beings in the heavenlies, Satan, they know this. But there's many believers that don't seem to know this. And if you don't understand your authority, then how is it possible to use it? And here's what happens, I think, in many churches. And I guess it's Robert's rules, or in the way organizations are run, in the way our churches run, you have committees and you have commissions. Now, the purpose of a committee is to meet and to talk about and to plan and to make recommendations to the higher body, to the people in charge. That's what a committee does. But a commission has the authority to act on behalf of the higher body. Now, what happens is, in a lot of churches, churches function more as committees. They plan and they talk about and they carry some things out and they make recommendations. And a lot of times that's as far, not all the time, but a lot of times that's as far as it goes. But the church is supposed to be a commission. We act on the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's very important. That's why Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go." We go under the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore go. I think there's three reasons why we might miss out on the authority of Jesus Christ. And the first one I talked about a little last week, I think is spiritual immaturity. You know, we talked about how 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he's saying, "I address you as babes. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you are not able. God wants to give us meat, but we're stuck just drinking from those milk bottles." And that happens in a lot of churches, that where God wants us to mature, we don't seize that opportunity to do it. So as a consequence, there's spiritual immaturity. It's like when we were little and it's Christmas time. Most children at Christmas time, and I certainly was and probably still am, no exception, when it's Christmas time, you can't wait to get to those presents. And you wonder what it is under the tree. You wonder what's in that wrapping. You might pick it up and shake it. And a child is fascinated by all the gifts that they get at Christmas. They don't think much about the giver. They don't always think that much about the people to whom they are giving. But they think about those gifts. And then as we get older, it changes a little bit. The gifts aren't such a big deal. And then our responsibility as we get older is to give gifts to other people. And we're more conscious when we receive gifts from other people. That's a sign of maturity. And I think what happens in our immaturity spiritually is that we focus so much on those gifts that we lose touch with the giver of all those gifts. Spiritual immaturity. I think another reason is that we fail to see the battle that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against the flesh and blood, which we tend to make it out to be, whether it's in relationships or whether it's in our circumstances or whether it's in our weaknesses. There's elements of that, but the reality is that we are in a spiritual battle. If you don't believe me, just, you should have been here about a week and a half ago when there's the 80 junior high and high school students that were at the lock-in, and talk to them and see where they're coming from and see what they're thinking. You know, I had one person, we were walking through the sanctuary, it's just he and I, and he looked around and he said, I thought he'd say, "What a neat place to worship." He said, "This would be a great place for zombies." I went, okay. So, you know, I'm trying to relate to him. So I said, "Well, what about vampires?" And he goes, "They have to be invited in." So I'm going, where is he coming from, you know? And there's just, you know, he's probably a very intelligent guy, but and a good guy, very helpful and everything. But you can just see where people are coming from. Or spend time in one of the agencies in our area, and you can get a picture of the things that people are up against because of generations and generations of everything that's going on. We are in a spiritual battle. And then I think the third thing, this might not make sense, is there's too many Jack and the Beanstalk Christians. You know what I mean by that? Well, you know, Jack had this beanstalk, and they said, if you climb to the top of the beanstalk, you'll have all the stuff, you know, whatever that is. I don't remember the story that well, but he had to climb to get to it. And sometimes we tend to think that our salvation is like a beanstalk. Now that you have your salvation, if you want to experience all these riches, you have got to climb that beanstalk to get to the top. It depends upon you. It's your effort. But you see, we have those riches. Not we live our lives as believers, not striving to attain those, but we operate from the fact that we already have those. We don't operate to earn the favor of God. We operate to experience what we already have. Why? Because we are raised with Christ and we are seated with Him. Our self-image is our heavenly image, the way that we think about ourselves. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that as we hang in there with the gospel, we will be able to say, that's right. And I'm glad that I hung in there. I'm glad that I stayed exactly where I was. And we need to seek what we already have. That means maybe we should wake up every morning. And as we wake up every morning, we should say, Lord, I accept my position that I am raised with you, that I'm seated with you. That's where I am. And I acknowledge today, and I'm grateful that I have this privileged position that I share with your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want that to operate in and through me today. As we wake up in the morning and pray that and say that, our mind should be set there. Christ's authority. We're His ambassadors. We have that delegated authority. And we experience His authority when we do His business. Always be reminded of our privileged position. Take up the responsibility of this privileged place. Why? We look at verse 3. Here's the reason. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. You have died. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that in Christ we are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. What does that mean? Hidden with Christ means that it's protected, that our life is secure. That Jesus says nobody will be able to snatch them, meaning believers, out of my Father's hand. 1 Peter 1 says that our inheritance that we share with Jesus Christ is protected and secured by the authority of God the Father. We are hidden with Christ in God. But it means something else too. We're hidden from the world. Non-believers can't fully understand what new life in Christ means. They might understand the morals. They might understand the importance of following a great teacher, as people claim Jesus to be, and He is. They might know that the golden rule is practical for everyday life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that it's a good thing to be a good Samaritan wherever we can, or to be square and obey the law of the pack, or do whatever good deeds that we need to do. But it is hidden. They cannot understand the spiritual significance of new life in Christ. The power of it, the position of it, the privilege of it, and the potential of it. You know, I get these phone calls offering new credit cards for 12% or for 9%, and I always tell them, you know, I've got a credit card that has 0%. Why would I want to get your credit card? I have something that's better already. And that's kind of the idea that the Apostle Paul was telling the Colossians against these false teachers. Why would you want what they have to offer when we have got something better anyway? Our life is hidden with Christ and God. But it won't always be. It won't always be hidden. There's times when God works in us and through us towards another person, and they understand that. And then there's going to be another time. And that's what verse 4 talks about. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When Christ appears. 1 John 3:2 says, when He appears, we shall all be like Him. Jesus will be revealed. That has a part in our life. The veil that shrouds our lives will be revealed, and people, everyone will know, just as Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed as well as His children, and the world will know that we are His, and we'll be very, very glad about that. What's a takeaway? Best takeaway that I could find is found in the Message, which is the translation of this verse, Colossians chapter 3. It says this: if you're serious about living the new resurrection life with Christ and like it, pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. And may we welcome that challenge before us today. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power that's found in Your Scripture. And we pray that we would be able to, in a humble way, in all humility, be able to live under the authority of Your Son. And as we live under that authority, we will be able to exercise it. Thank You, Lord, for the privileged place that we are in, that we are raised and co-seated with Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is continuing to work in us and through us and before us. Pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.